Good evening. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name from the Sanford Main Congregation. It is a privilege to be here and with you again to help share in this memorial service, a service when we remember what Christ has done for us. And singing the song number 8, Blessed Redeemer, thinking of this song of praise for what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. He faced Calvary for sinners. Jesus had said that he did not come for the righteous, but he came to save sinners. And he faced that death on the cross to save sinners from endless loss. The last verse of that song, oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? What songs are coming off of your lips these days? What songs are resonating out of your heart? The songs of praise for our Savior and friend, for Jesus Christ. Are these songs of complete emptiness that our world would have to offer that shows us that life really has no meaning? At least that's the message of their songs. Our life does have meaning because of Jesus Christ, and it's because of him that that our life takes on a whole new outlook, a whole new sense of meaning. And I'm thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for me, for each one of you, for all who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we gather in this way this weekend. Thank you again for the invite to come and to share, to serve you this weekend. I trust and I pray that our hearts would be centered around the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Continue to pray for us there, the small congregation in Southern Maine, there in Sanford. City of lots of wickedness. And our brother has asked that we read from the book of Romans chapter 1. And the verses that we will read describes much wickedness that is very prevalent in Southern Maine. And so pray for us as we minister there. We invite you to continue to pray for us. You come to Maine, known as Vacation Land, as its slogan. If you come to vacation, stop in to see us. We'd be glad to have you there and to worship with us. If you care to come and to be there on the weekend. As I think of this passage in Romans chapter 1, our brother has asked that we begin reading with verse 16. Paul begins this passage with a rather positive note, but he ends it with a rather negative note of what happens whenever a man or a woman has rejected God and has walked completely away from his presence. When I think through Scripture, an example of someone who has walked after Romans 1, maybe not in its complete moral depravity, but has walked away from God, especially in not honoring God for who he is, I think of King Saul. And King Saul, in his very last days, as he came to, he wanted to hear from God again. One more time would God speak to him, and so he comes to God's man, Samuel. Samuel had already died, so he comes to a witch and through witchcraft calls Samuel back. And Saul's biggest complaint was the complaint that resonates on anyone's heart who doesn't know God, and is at the depth of despair. Saul said, I am sore distressed. I'm sore distressed. God has departed from me. The result that we'll find here in Romans 1. God has departed from me, and he answereth me no more. What a tragedy to be in that element of his life. I'm sore distressed. God's departed from me and answered me no more. Samuel says, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord hath departed from thee and has become thine enemy? From Saul's point of view, God just wasn't answering. But from heaven's point of view, he had become an enemy of God. God was working against Saul because he obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Samuel would continue on. What sobering words. And I find a direct corollary here as we look at these verses here from Romans chapter 1 and look forward to the words that our brother will give to us from this passage. Let's begin reading with verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up all unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the knowledge of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Some sobering words, but it is the word of God, and we give him thanks for it, for the instruction and the admonition that we receive from it. For all those who are able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Greetings this evening in the name of Jesus. It is a privilege to be here with you and to worship with you. This weekend, we do wish God's grace and peace to each one here this evening. And also, we bring you greetings from the Brunswick congregation in Maine as well. This weekend, we have gathered together to remember and to observe another love feast. And as we think of love feast is a time to remember what Christ has done for us, how he was betrayed and beaten and condemned and nailed to a cruel Roman cross for our sins. That is a picture, a reminder of God's great love for us, how much he loved us that he was willing to suffer and to die for us. It is a time to reflect upon God's great love for us And we want to, it is our desire to understand in a deeper and a fuller way God's love tonight. And one of the best ways to understand something is to contrast it with something else. And so this evening, we want to contrast God's love with his wrath. We want to contrast what Christ has done for us with what life would be without Christ. As you look at Romans chapter 1, we see a picture of what this life would be like without Christ. We see a picture of what this world, what our lives would be like if it were not for Christ and for his saving grace. Apart from the grace of God, every one of us would find ourselves here in the thick of Romans chapter 1. We want to look at this chapter this evening and hopefully understand in a deeper way what God has done for us, what he has saved us from. I believe this evening that we cannot truly understand and appreciate God's love unless we understand his wrath, and that we cannot fully understand what Christ did for us on the cross unless we understand God's hatred for sin and why he did it. Look here in Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, he gives the reason why he is not ashamed. We see here the word for. Many times in this chapter we see the word for. The word for, when Paul uses that word, he is usually giving an explanation for why what he has just said is true. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he not ashamed? He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God. Are we ashamed of the gospel? I hope that we are not. The world scorns and mocks at the gospel of Jesus Christ. But tonight it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is it the power of God? Paul gives the reason in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God because it is God's means of making men and women righteous. It is God's way of making men righteous, of forgiving them, justly forgiving them of their sins and making them righteous giving them the power to live righteous lives, of rescuing them from sin and wickedness and the judgment that is a result of that. But we might ask why. Why do we need to be saved by faith? Why do we need Jesus Christ? Why do we need the salvation that he offers us? Why did he need to suffer and to die on that cross? Why was all this necessary? Why is it necessary that we have the gospel? Why was it necessary that God in his love should reach down and rescue us? That question, I believe, Paul realizes is very important. We must understand that before we can understand the gospel. We must understand that men are sinners and that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all men who live in wickedness. We must understand sin and its awful consequences before we can understand the gospel. And so Paul devotes the first two or three chapters of the book of Romans showing and demonstrating that all men are sinners. And he begins in this chapter by showing that God's wrath is revealed against the heathen world, against men and women who live in wickedness. We must understand God's wrath and God's wrath against sin if we would understand the greatness of what God has done for us, of what he has rescued us from. In verses 18 through 23, Paul describes how that the heathen have rejected the light. How that the heathen have rejected God's truth. Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. His wrath is revealed from heaven. It is revealed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, by his prophets and by his messengers. The fact that God hates sin and that judgment is coming against sin has been revealed. And it is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold, or that word could be translated, suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And again, we might ask, how is it that ungodly men possess the truth? So we think of the heathen world, the men, even our neighbors who have never been in church, or the heathen who live in Africa or in parts of the world where the gospel has never been preached, how is it that they possess the truth? How is it that they even have any truth that they could suppress? Paul gives the reason in verse 19. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He says that God, what may be known about God, the existence of God, has been manifest to them. The word manifest, the root word for that in the Greek language is the word light. God has shown the truth of his existence into the heart of every man and woman in this world. He has made it clear, apparent. He has made himself known to every man and woman in this world. It says that God hath showed it unto them. And again, we ask, how? How has God shown himself to every person in this world? And he goes on to explain again in verse 20 why this is. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What are these invisible things? Paul explains that later on in the verse when he says that it is his eternal power and Godhead. The fact that there is some sort of eternal power that has created this world, and that there is some kind of Godhead. Godhead refers to a deity, to a being that possesses the attributes of a God. These invisible things of God, though we cannot see them, they are clearly seen, Paul says. They are not obscure. The truth about God's existence is clearly seen. How? From the creation of the world, by means of the created world. By means of this created world in which we live, God has left himself testimony to every person that he exists, that there is a God. He says that they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. By the things that God has made, he has left himself testimony that there is an eternal, uncreated power, a God who has made this world in which we live. The psalmist bears this point out in Psalm 19 when he says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. This world in which we live declares to us that there is a God who has created these things. Whenever we see or hear or smell or touch the world in which we live, we are confronted with questions. Questions like, why are these things here? Why is there order and design and purpose in this world in which we live? Why does the sun rise every morning and set every evening? Why is there such complexity and design in this world? Why does everything seem to be created for a purpose, to sustain life, to a created for our comfort and for our blessings? We're confronted with a question: who caused this world to exist? Many men, atheists, point to various theories of evolution, but even those theories do not explain, why is there matter in this world? Where did matter and energy come from in the first place? And how did life come to exist out of that matter and energy? We are confronted, as we look at this world, with evidence that God exists. Every time we are touched by the sun's rays, or hear the powerful crashing of thunder, or view the expanse of the ocean, or gaze upon the starlit sky, we are confronted with evidence that cries that there is a God. This world, this universe, declares that there is a God. And Paul says that as a result, they are without excuse. As a result of this testimony in creation, Paul says men are without excuse for denying God, for turning their backs on God, for refusing to follow and to worship a God who has created the world. He says they are without excuse. There is no man in this world who has an excuse for not serving God, for not worshiping God. There is no man who will be without excuse on Judgment Day. There is no man who will have an excuse on Judgment Day for the sins that he has committed. And in verse 21, Paul gives a sort of history of every civilization that has existed in this world. It's a commentary of how that this world in general has turned their back on God. In verse 21, Paul says, that when men knew God, they glorified him not as God. They did not exalt and honor and praise God as God. Neither were they thankful. They were not thankful to God for all the many blessings that they experienced in this life. They were not thankful to God for all his many blessings that came from his hand. And instead it says that they became vain in their imaginations. They became vain in their reasonings, in their logic, in their thinking. And it says that their foolish heart was darkened. They turned their backs on God. And as a result, the lights went out in the souls of these men. They rejected the light that God had shown into their hearts. And as a result, their hearts were darkened. They turned their backs on God, and instead of worshiping him, verse 23 says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, the God who never decays, nor changes, nor has an end, nor had a beginning. They changed that glory of that God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed God's glory into something else. Instead of worshiping the one true God who created all things, they worshiped other things. Israel worshiped the golden calves there in the wilderness. The Philistines turned to Dagon, the god who is a half a fish. The Egyptians worshiped the sun and the Nile River, and they held animals sacred, such as the bull and the cow and the cat and the baboon and the crocodile and the ibis and many more. The Ephesians worshiped Diana. The Romans worshiped Jupiter and Mercury, gods made in the image of men. The Greeks worshiped Zeus and Hermes. And the list could go on of the heathen, of the gods that the heathen have worshiped, made in the image of corruptible animals and of corruptible men. They turned their backs on God, and instead they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. The heathen rejected the light. They rejected the truth of God. And as a result, in verses 24 through 27, we see that the heathen plunged into the depths of depravity. As a result of rejecting the light, verse 24 says that God gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to impurity, to lust, to sensual and indulgent and wasteful living. God gave them up. He gave them, because these men rejected God, God gave them over into the hands of Satan. He gave them over to the devil's power to do his bidding. God said, in essence, if you will turn your back on me, if you will not have anything to do with me, then I will let you go your own way. I will let you go your own wicked way and worship your own gods and live in your own sinful ways. God removed his restraining power and let sinful human beings go their own way. It says that God gave them up. As we think upon that, we are reminded that God is sovereign in this world. God has a restraining power in this world over sin. And when he sees that men reject him and he decides it, he gives them over to Satan. He gives them over to go their own way. He removes his restraining power and lets them live their own sinful and wicked lives. God removed his restraining hand. He gave them over and he let them go their own way. God is in control of this world. Though there is sin and wickedness all around, though we see this world full of decay and sin and wickedness, yet we can know as we look at this evening that God is still in control. God has given sinful men over to do their wickedness and to multiply their sins and their iniquities. God is still in control, even though men multiply their sins beyond measure. It is God who gave them up, and it is someday God who will gather them together to judge them on that great judgment day. And it is God who will someday rule this world with a rod of iron and purge it from all sin and iniquity. God gave them up. And again, verse 26, 25 describes again how that these men have turned their back on God and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. And again, Paul reiterates in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. He gave them up unto dishonorable passions." And he goes on to describe homosexual activity between women and between men. He describes the depravity of men, the depths of depravity to which they plunge when they turn their backs on God. Sodom reached these depths of depravity when God chose to pour out fire and brimstone upon those cities. And in Paul's day, men plunged to these depths of depravity. And in our day, we see men plunging to these depths of depravity. Men turn their backs on God, and as a result, they plunge to the depths of sin. Sin abounds. In verses 28 through 32, Paul goes on to describe further how that the heathen are full of every sort of evil. They are full of all sorts of sins. Verse 28 says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Paul uses here a bit of a play on words that is not evident in our English translation. We could more literally translate this as Paul saying that since they did not approve of having God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an unapproved mind. They did not approve of having the idea of a God, an uncreated God who made this world, a God who is a moral and a holy being. They did not approve of having that knowledge in their mind. And so God gave them over to an unapproved mind. They did not approve of having the knowledge of God, so God gave them an unapproved mind, a mind that is unfit, a mind that does not pass the test. That is what the word approved means, that it does not pass the test. Their mind is unapproved. It is a reprobate in the sight of God. It is not. And God gave them over to an unapproved mind, Paul says, to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not becoming, which are not fitting for men to do. And he says in verse 29 that they are filled with all unrighteousness. Again, because they have returned their backs on God, they not only have plunged to the depths of depravity, but they are filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. They are filled with all, their lives are filled with all sorts of unrighteous and unjust actions toward God and man. And he goes on to list 22 unrighteous things that these heathen men are filled with who have turned their backs on God. He lists fornication. Fornication in this context is any type of sinful sexual activity. And as we look at this list, think and be reminded that this is what God has rescued us from. Apart from the saving grace of God in our lives, we would find ourselves thick in the midst of this list. We would find our lives filled with all this wickedness. But it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. It is because God reached down to save a sinful humanity that we have been saved from the wickedness and the sin that is described in these verses. Filled or saved from living a life filled with the misery of living under the bondage of these sins. Paul lists wickedness. Wickedness is depravity and sin. Covetousness is the desire to have more. It is always looking and always longing for more and more. Maliciousness is the desire to injure others. It is ill will towards others because of their success. Envy is anger and hatred because someone has what one does not have. Murder is killing another human being, taking the life of another. Debate is bitter contention and strife. Deceit is being crafty and deceitful in one's dealings with others. Malignity is an attitude of resentment towards one who has what you want. Whispers are those who stealthily pass around hurtful rumors about others. Backbiters are those who say evil and demeaning words about others. Haters of God are those who feel and show hatred toward God. Those who are despiteful, those who arrogantly insult and shame other men. Those who are proud are those who delight in showing themselves more important than others. Boasters are those who want to make sure that everyone knows how good they are. Inventors of evil things are those who contrive new ways to satiate the lusts and the passions of sinful men. Those who are disobedient to parents are those who mock and show contempt towards their parents. Those without understanding are those who do not understand God's truth and live foolish and shameful lives. Covenant breakers are those who are faithless, who do not keep their contracts, who do not keep their promises, especially their marriage covenants. Those without natural affection are those who do not have the natural, normal affections for their own family members. This description reminds us of the Emperor Nero, who lived while Paul wrote these words. The Emperor Nero killed his own mother, killed his first wife, and killed his second wife while he was in a drunken stupor. Those who are implacable are those who are unwilling to make peace but are bent upon taking revenge. And those who are unmerciful are those who are without compassion for those who are suffering. And Paul crowns this list with a statement that is almost unbelievable, that is rather amazing. He says that these men know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul says that these men know deep down in their hearts that what they do is worthy of the judgment of God. They know deep down in their hearts, though they have turned their backs on God, they know deep down in their hearts that someday they will have to give an account for their wicked actions and that they will be worthy of death on that day. The various places of work where I work, as I work in masonry, we get around to different job sites, and occasionally we run into men who freely admit that they're going to burn in hell with their friends, but they simply don't care. They'd rather indulge themselves in all the sinful pleasures of this world. They'd rather deny that there is a God that they will ever have to give an account to and do what they want than acknowledge that there is a God. They don't care that judgment day is coming. They have turned their back on God. They have rejected the light, and they have turned to sin. They have plunged into the depths of sin. And Paul says that they not only do these things, but they have pleasure in them who do them. They have pleasure in seeing other men do these things. They delight in encouraging others to do these things. As you think of that phrase, that they have pleasure in them that do them, it reminds us of the society that we live in today, who delights in setting before their eyes all sorts of evil, as on TV and on the video games and all sorts of other things, as they set before their eyes and watch men committing all sorts of these unrighteous deeds that they delight in seeing and in doing. Paul describes in this chapter the wickedness of humankind. He describes the wretched condition of men who turn their back on the one true and living God. And as we think upon these men, the heathen world who have rejected God, we should never despise these wicked men, but rather we should sorrow for their lost condition. Neither should we be proud of our own goodness, be proud of the fact that we have not plunged to the depths of sin as men around us have, but we should always humbly recognize that by God's grace we have been saved. By God's grace we have been spared from being found in this chapter. Paul has given us a glimpse of the world from God's perspective. A glimpse of the world who is plunging on and on in their sin and in their iniquity, turning their backs on God. And as we look at this picture of mankind turning their backs on God, may it help us to understand what Christ has done for us on the cross. Again, were it not for God's grace, were it not for God reaching down, for sending a Savior to this world and sending hope and grace to fallen human beings, we all would be lost. All of humankind would be lost in this sinful condition. All of humankind would be filling their lives full of these iniquities and be found worthy of death, be found worthy of that death that is described in Revelation, where Paul says, or the Revelator says, that the men will stand before God and the books will be opened and they will give an account, and God will cast those who are not found in the Lamb's book of life into that fire, into that pit. that lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. As we sit here this evening, as we sit in heavenly places and think about what Christ Jesus has done for us, and as we look into this pit of wickedness that is described here, may our hearts be filled with humble praise for our Redeemer who has saved us from these things. And may we remember that the heathen began this downward spiral. The heathen began this downward path to depravity and to being filled with all sorts of sin when first, as it says in verse 21, they glorified not God as God. They did not honor and extol God as the one true and living God. Neither were they thankful for what God had done for them. They did not glorify God. Neither were they thankful. May we this evening be reminded to be thankful to God for all that he has done. To be thankful for Jesus Christ, for how he has saved us. To be thankful for how he sacrificed himself for us that we might be saved. May we remember that this weekend. As we remember Christ and his sufferings, and we remember how he gave us these ordinances and said, "This do in remembrance of me. Partake of this bread and this wine in remembrance of me, that you might remember how my flesh was broken for your sins, how that my blood was shed, that you might find grace in God's sight." God sending his son to earth to live and to die and to suffer is the reason that we are not condemned to eternal death. The reason that we have not been abandoned to live a sinful and a wicked life. May we remember what God has rescued us from and what he has saved us to. May our worship and thanksgiving move us to love God more and to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's great love for us. And may that love compel us to freely and joyfully lay our lives down for him, to worship him and to serve him and to sacrifice our all for him. We have been spared this evening. We have been spared from what is described in this chapter. We have been spared from God's judgment. We have been spared from sin and all its misery. We have been spared from this awful, horrible, despicable state. We have been spared from this hopeless state without hope of a salvation. We have been spared from this by the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember that. May we glorify God for that. And may we always give thanks to him for that. As we close this service, I would ask Brother Steve to come and have the closing prayer.
Let's stand as we pray.